Persons listening to this show should experience varying degrees of euphoria and might radiate a warm glow of truth from their entire being. This phenomenon sometimes lasts hours after a typical brain massage. If you are listening with another lights on listener and they begin to glow, don't be concerned. This is a phenomenon normally associated with Pastor Scheidbach's patented brain massage technique and merely means the truth has set them free. The devil beware. Pastor Scheidbach is on the air.
Hello, I'm Dr. Jerry Scheidbach, pastor of the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Santa Maria, California, and your brain masseur. Get ready for your brain massage.
The battle for America is on.
Trump's second edition of The Art of the Deal should include a chapter on negotiating with terrorist regimes. The commies are coming, the commies are coming. And who really killed Charlie? It's time for your brain massage.
Truth served here, flavored with delectable wit, succulent sagacity, luscious logic, a gourmet meal for the mind.
Trump's second edition of The Art of the Deal should include a chapter on negotiating with terrorist regimes. He certainly got the practice at it. Now he is getting a crash course in what Israel has learned over three millennia. I mean, even God had his limits. He said to all mankind, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool," Isaiah 1:18. Some people go beyond the reach of reason, however, and God has been known to wipe out entire nations, including his own. An ideologically fixed opponent, whose aspirations and vision are their, well, the gravity of their life, the force of gravity confining them to the limits of the orbit they're in around their central focus. In other words, they can't break out of orbit to negotiate honestly. A people whose morals are driven by their vision and mission, heedless to any other objective standard of morality, honesty, honor, none of that deviates them from their vision and mission. In fact, they pride themselves in that characteristic. These are people who will use any means to their ends, including deceit, treachery. It is impossible to reason with them. They have no compunction about wiping out entire civilizations or killing their own citizens or even their own families, wrapping their kids up in bombs and sending them onto buses to blow up other people. What is this? And by the way, Trump does understand this. It's the reason he refuses to sit by while they pursue a weapon of mass destruction. He knows they would use it to advance their vision of an Islamic dominion. They would use it to, well, humble all the world to Islam, either by conversion, subjugation, or death. Those are your three choices. They cannot be enticed with bribes, though they'll take any you offer. Get my meaning? You cannot depend on them to keep their word because their reasoning is locked into an ideology that has, as I pointed out, one overriding principle driving all actions. Dominate the world for Islam, convert the infidel, enslave him, or kill him. There's no deal you can make with people like this. They're going to find a loophole to exploit in any arrangement that's made, a rationale to justify ignoring its terms, as they have made clear in this present effort to negotiate with them. Their reasoning is perverse. It heads only in one direction. Dominate the world, convert or enslave the infidel, or kill him. No promise they've made, no contract they'll sign, in their mind, justifies violating the number one priority, world dominion under Islam, the conversion or enslavement of all infidels, or their complete extermination. You see, that's the worldview that drives them. Not honesty, justice for all, love, none of that. Liberty, goodness, no, none of these things. They pursue one overriding priority, world dominion under Islam, requiring all infidels to convert to Islam, be enslaved to Muslim rule, or die. Their moral code has one overriding principle, and in the case of Shia Islamists, it is to dominate the world under Islam, which requires that all infidels must convert to Islam or consent to be ruled by Muslims or be killed. You say, "You've said that already four times, Pastor. Come on." You gotta listen. You gotta understand this. That's it for these people. There is a reason God instructed Saul, the king Saul, first king of Israel, to completely eliminate the Amalekites. When your opponent's vision and mission are set on evil, you can't negotiate with them. No invitation, even an invitation by God himself to reason, will avail. Under the terms of the New Testament stewardship of the kingdom, Romans 13, 1-6 defines the rule that governs rulers. And it is based upon the rule that God has given to rulers, the general order that governs rulers. And it's given to us by David. And it goes like this. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. 2 Samuel 23, 3, God gave the kingdom to the Gentile nation that would bring forth the fruit of the kingdom. Matthew 21, 43, that's what Jesus said he would do. And today, that's America. That nation must acknowledge Christ is king. And the 2024 election turned on that. Did you notice? And its rulers must be just, ruling in the fear of God. In this spirit, it must use the sword of judgment judiciously and responsibly to execute the wrath he has ordained it to execute against the evildoer. Romans 13, 1-6. It must also recognize and reward the righteous. Every ruler has a primary responsibility to the nation that he is serving. And, of course, this would be true of the nation that holds the kingdom, bearing the stewardship of the kingdom, I should say. Any leader must be ready to act justly in this world, especially that nation that is the nation under God. The commies are coming. Our nation has forgotten God, days without number. That's what Judah did just before they lost the kingdom. I mean, folks, most don't even know their way to his house anymore. And the church is the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We have forgotten to pray and forgotten his ways. Looking for a new way, we have strayed from the right way. So God calls us, like he did through Jeremiah, to Judah in the day they were about to lose the kingdom, and finally did, because they failed to heed this call. Stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and thou shalt find rest for your souls. However, the same verse goes on to say, yet they said, we will not walk therein. Friends, we'd better not make that mistake. Jeremiah 6:16, that's the theme verse, by the way, for the ministry of Lighthouse Baptist Church. But now, the commies are coming, a political system responsible for the ruin and destruction of more than 100 million lives in the last century alone. And in the days that Jeremiah wrote Jeremiah 6:16, the Babylonians were rising to power, a heathen nation to whom God gave the kingdom and brought them under subjection. We better listen. This communist system is one of oppression, violence, murder, and theft. You could call it Marxism, communism, socialism, progressivism. These are only different varieties of the same thing. Transfer dependency from God to government. But when the government can't fulfill the role of God, because, well, it can't, that government becomes a tyrannical god in league with the god of this world, Satan. The Communist Promoting Party, the Democratic Socialists of America, DSA, has grown to over 100,000 members and has more than 150 nationally endorsed candidates for this year's election cycle. They've had 38 electoral victories so far. Now that's federal and local elections. The following were endorsed by the communists. Communist Claire Valdez, U.S. House. She won her primary. Chevalier, however you say it, U.S. House. Again, another communist. Quiros won a primary. Yes, Colorado. Chris Rabb, same thing. All these are communists who've won their primaries and are up for being elected to the Congress. We've got to stop this. Arizona, California, Georgia, Maryland, New York, North Carolina, Oregon, Pennsylvania, Utah, Vermont, and Maine. Maine had a Nazi named Prattner who was running. He got pushed out by the undemocratic party. But anyway, all these communists, light, some full-blown commies, some sleeper cell types that pretend to be light, but they're really total commies. It depends on what they've got to do to win, you see. All with documented Democratic Socialists of America endorsements. The DSA is concentrating on 2026, focusing on Congress, state legislatures, city councils, mayors, and school boards. Keep that in mind. School boards. They infiltrated our schools, and this began in the early 1900s. It began to win adherence among some elites and was something in vogue among the sophists. And by 1965, it began to receive more favorable treatment in American schools, in the education departments particularly. Think about that. This is the beginning of what was called the New Left, by the way. By 1976, Samuel Bowles and Herbert Gintis examined the thesis of a book titled Schooling in Capitalist America, and education historians describe this book as the, quote, beginning of the emergence of Marxist thought in American education scholarship. Michael Apple's book, Ideology and Curriculum, has been described by historians as helping initiate a broad turn toward Marxist analysis in curriculum theory, drawing on Gramsci's work and the evolving theory of something called critical social theory. The precursor of critical race theory. By 1985, Marxism had become an accepted analytical framework in some academic disciplines such as sociology, education, cultural studies, literary criticism, geography, anthropology, and it had begun to encroach into some history departments. During this period, from 1985 to the present, Marxist thought began creeping into our K-12 public schools through the influence of teachers trained in the colleges and universities. So Marxism began receiving a welcome into our academia first, extending its influence all the way down into our high schools in the 1970s. The result is that we now have a quintessential American city, an icon of Americana, the birthplace of at least two widespread revivals in America, has fallen into the hands of the communists. The first Great Awakening, or revival, that sprang up in New York started in upstate New York, beginning around 1800, reaching its height in the 1820s and 30s, God sent the famous Finney revivals at that time. And then, only a few years later, Jeremiah Lamphere started a small prayer meeting in New York City, that became the Fulton Street Prayer Revival of 1857 to 1858. Dwight L. Moody held very influential meetings in New York and many great evangelists after him. These revivals sprang up around the same time modernism and human secularism were stirring up controversy. These revivals centered on the gospel, of course, but there was a clear emphasis on rebuking and reproving the sins of the age. Abolitionism, slavery, temperance, prohibition, the encroachment of modernism into our schools, and other concerns about social and political degeneracy. We need a revival in America, a return to God and country, faith and family. America, remember your founder's faith, remember your creator, find your way back to our Father's house. The church, the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Come on home. That's the first step for the prodigal. Getting sick of the slop of this world, sick of the poisoning of your soul with the virus that is destroying our liberties, robbing us of our freedoms, we'll come home to the Father's house. I'll see you in church. And when I return from the break, I'll explain the critical role of Charlie Kirk being raised up by God to take the light of truth, God's word, into the belly of the beast, the institutions of education, the devil's lair, his den, his workshop, where he sets his vile tongue into the ears of our young people and lulls them into a socialist stupor, taking advantage of their naivete, their lack of experience and lack of knowledge to seduce their minds into his control. Charlie was breaking into the darkness. He was piercing the darkness and breaking Satan's spell on the minds of so many of our young people. And that's why they, quote unquote, had to silence him. That's why Satan made him a primary target. Who really killed Charlie Kirk? Hold on, I'll be right back. I appreciate all of you who joined me here on the Brain Massage Show. If you enjoy the show and find it helpful, please consider supporting our effort. For the cost of a cup of coffee a month, you can be a great encouragement and help to our cause. Go to brainmassage.net and make a one-time donation or set up a monthly gift of whatever amount appropriately fits your budget, what you can do, and it shows your appreciation for the program.
The devil beware. Pastor Scheidbach is on the air.
Hello and welcome back. I'm Dr. Jerry Scheidbach, pastor at the Lighthouse Your Brain Masseur and Paul Revere's Lantern Lighter, lighting the lamps of the church belfry arch, signaling the enemy is on the march, an enemy that is right now trying to steal from us our liberties. Who killed Charlie? Why, everyone who has looked at the evidence with an IQ above 50 is convinced Tyler Robinson killed Charlie Kirk. The facts all point in one direction. Guilty. A lot of what's coming out in the courtroom lately was already circulating in the news, but some important additional facts have emerged, and the pieces of the story are coming together, completing the picture. Now, before we get started, did you catch the connection? I am sure most of you did, if not all of you. The current invasion of communism began long ago, and it found an entrance into our nation through our private but heavily subsidized universities first, and then through these into our public schools and liberal pulpits. This trained up a veritable army of what Rush called young skulls full of mush with the right to vote, who were enthusiastically recruited into the Democrat Party, the party of Jim Crow, KKK, segregation, the black plantation, conceived by racist Lyndon Baines Johnson, who designed a system he thought would purchase the black vote away from the Republican Party for Democrats forever. Corruption in that party finally ate away at its soul until it opened itself up to the devil himself. Satan has taken over the undemocratic party. And through that party, communism is entering into positions of serious political power in our country. Now, this makes the issue of election integrity all the more important. And I've put together some great material on that, but right now I want to hit an even more important and critical issue. Who killed Charlie Kirk? Why that matters. And no, Candace, it wasn't Erica. Some of you have noticed that I have not weighed in heavily on that particular fight. Personally, I think it's so bizarrely wrong-headed, so morally bereft of anything that would be close to what you call Christianity, bankrupt and senseless, that I have not been able to take it seriously, beyond reflecting on how seriously this has to hurt Erica and the children. It has exposed many corrupt hearts hidden within the MAGA movement. So I have this to say to Erica. I hope you hear this. Dear Erica, the sword that pierces your soul is thrust by your enemies and ours, but God has a purpose and a plan, as I'm sure you are well aware. Listen to what the mysterious Simeon said to Mary concerning the Christ child, Jesus. Quote, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The Bible says, we who are birthed unto God by His Spirit, and by the way, the Holy Ghost is mentioned in relation to Simeon three times in this short passage that describes him. And we are made joint heirs with Christ, friends, Romans 8:17. And by Him, that is by Christ, we are made kings and priests unto God, Revelation 1:6. We are charged to let Jesus Himself manifest through our mortal flesh, 2 Corinthians 4:11. Think about that. The mortal flesh, not the glorified body, that too, but now the mortal flesh. I think most who knew Charlie would agree. Few believers showed more of Jesus through their mortal lives than did he. So, forgive me if I offend you with my analogy or drawing a comparison here between Charlie and Christ. We're going to be compared to Christ anyway. Shall we not all strive to match that comparison? But Charlie was being used of God to expose hearts in a manner similar to how his Savior did. And by the way, that is the calling of every disciple of Christ right now. So listen, please, God used his child, Charlie, to shine the light of his truth into the darkness of this Gentile nation that God raised up to steward the kingdom at this time in history. And God set Charlie to be for the fall and rising again of many in this one nation under God. It made him a, quote, sign to be spoken against, end quote, did he not? And Erica, it is understandable that his death would strike you like a sword piercing your heart, as our Savior's death pierced the heart of his mother, Mary. And all of this was intended by God to serve an important divine purpose. It is this, that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. Luke 2:34-35. Who killed Charlie? All the evidence points in one direction. A handwritten note from Tyler Robinson, alleged Kirk murderer, to his trans lover flashed on the courtroom screen. Briefly, it was not supposed to be made public. And the judge quickly noticed it, and one of the attorneys said, let's get it down. And it said, quote, I had the opportunity to take out Charlie Kirk, and I took it. I don't know if I will have succeeded, but I had hoped to make it home to you. That's pretty damning, don't you think? Would you like to see more of this, though? It's even more damning than you might have thought. Robinson wrote, quote, if you are reading this per my text, then I am so sorry. I left the house this morning on a mission and set an auto text. I'm likely dead or facing a lengthy prison sentence. I had the opportunity to take out Charlie Kirk, and I took it. I don't know if I will have succeeded, but I had hoped to make it home to you. End quote. Now, it does go on, but the rest is outside the screenshot I have. Notice that this was written before the event, but Robinson anticipated that this, his lover, might be reading the letter either before or after the deed was done, hence the use of will/have. And then we have the testimony from his lover, Twiggs himself, Lance Twiggs. Twiggs testified that Robinson confessed 3 times to murdering the conservative leading light on a video deposition. And he was seen speaking publicly for the first time Thursday, July 9, 2026. He told investigators he awoke the day after the September 10 assassination to Robinson walking around their apartment. He broke down and declared that he wishes he had not done it and that he was about to turn himself in. Now, here's more evidence. Robinson texted Twiggs, quote, shouldn't be long until I can come home, but I gotta grab my rifle still. To be honest, I had hoped to keep this secret till I died of old age. I am very sorry to involve you, end quote. This was taken from a text thread of conversation between Robinson and Twiggs, and it continues. Twiggs, you weren't the one who did it, right? Robinson, I am. I'm sorry. Robinson goes on in this text thread to say, quote, I am still okay, my love, but am stuck in Orem for a little while longer yet. Shouldn't be long until I can come home, but I gotta grab my rifle. Still, to be honest, I had hoped to keep this secret till I died of old age. I'm sorry to involve you. All this is documented in my notes, by the way. Another message thread shows Robinson joking about looking like the suspect who killed Kirk, and then later saying to friends, quote, it was me at UVU yesterday. I'm surrendering. So let's look at that text exchange. On the social media app called Discord, Robinson posted, hey, guys, I have bad news for you all. It was me at UVU yesterday. I'm sorry for all this. I'm surrendering through a sheriff friend in a few moments. Thanks for all the good times and laughs. You've all been so amazing. Thank you all for everything, end quote. Well, perhaps now you know why I say everyone who has looked at the evidence with an IQ above 50 is convinced Tyler Robinson killed Charlie Kirk. The facts all point in that direction. Well, the trial's not over yet, so we'll wait for the verdict. But I think there are many more who are culpable for this heinous, vile murder. Not the sort you could try in court, but the sort that God will certainly try and convict and judge. I believe in free speech, but it's already against the law to incite violence. And there is no question in any reasonable mind but that the Democrats are the party of hate and call for violence regularly and the use of force to take the kingdom from under the stewardship of Christians and to bring it entirely into the power of darkness. Charlie was an existential threat to this power of darkness. You know, the Bible talks about the power of darkness in Ephesians 6:12, and we are challenged to suit up in spiritual armor and wrestle against the principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. It was the power of darkness that worked in the hearts of the children of disobedience in a massive spiritual conspiracy, if you will, to martyr Charlie Kirk. Charlie was moved by the Spirit of Christ, and through him, the truth was spoken boldly, and the hearts of young people were powerfully impacted. But greater is the Spirit in us than the Spirit that is in the world. So how did darkness win? Well, it didn't. Or I should say, it's up to us to make sure it doesn't. What Satan means for evil, God works for good. Romans 8:28. In a manner of speaking, Charlie's martyrdom pierced all our hearts, and it may have revealed something there we had forgotten. Our way to the Father's house, you know, his name is Kirk. You know that means church? That's a good place to start. The courage of our faith, the boldness for truth that he so well modeled, the commission itself to shine the light of truth into the darkness of this world and to live our lives in service, not to ourselves, our own will, but to his. Charlie prayed regularly, God, use me for your will today. Remember, I've lit the lamps to the church belfry arch. You let me know you see they're on. You can email me by going to our website, brainmassage.net. Again, brainmassage.net. Find the contact us button. Fill in the form there and click send. Let me hear from you. You can leave a message for me on our listener response hotline, 805-314-2114. Again, that number is 805-314-2114. God bless you. God bless America. I'll see you in church.
Let my people breathe. Unmasking the Mass Controversy with Science and Scripture answers two questions and answers both definitively. Do masks work? That's the science part of the book. And after 964 scientific articles were examined, producing over 800 pages of notes comparing the studies with what real science says, the definitive answer is no. Chapter 5 is worth the price of the book, Natural Filtration versus the Masks. It'll blow your mind. Second question, are medical mandates supported by the Scripture injunction to obey every ordinance of man? Author and theologian Dr. Jerry Scheidbach has an earned doctorate and an earned reputation for excellent biblical insight and exegesis. He will show from the Bible that mask mandates are not supported by Scripture.
I appreciate all of you who join me here on the Brain Massage Show. If you enjoy the show and find it helpful, please consider supporting our effort. For the cost of a cup of coffee a month, you can be a great encouragement and help to our cause. Go to brainmassage.net and make a one-time donation or set up a monthly gift of whatever amount appropriately fits your budget, what you can do, and it shows your appreciation for the program.
Go to God's War 2020.com.